Good morning, church. You know how I usually preach from my iPad, right? But I should have turned off auto update. The app is updating right now. So that's weird. We should use paper and a folder. But before I get to my sermon, let me share something from this morning I've been thinking about. We had planned to fill this pool before service, but it wasn't quite filled yet, so we have to keep it going right now. And as we are worshiping just now, I was thinking, hey, this is actually a good reminder throughout the service of what we are doing today. We are having a baptism. And that's why we are here today, from Kids House, because today is a special occasion. We, as a church, will be baptizing Marianne with us. And welcome, Kevin, today, to support your mom. And I'll preach from my phone. So yes, we are back at the main site. For the past year and more, we have been worshiping at Kids House, just one block away from here. And we are learning together as a congregation what it looks like to still be church in a different space. And today, here we are, back in this sanctuary. Whenever baptism takes place in the service, the atmosphere feels different. There's more sound. And it reminds us that the life of the church, it's not just our plans, our programs, our order of worship. But every Sunday, we are here to be witnesses to what God is doing in the lives of real people, in real time. And it is, of course, a baptism for Marianne. It is a personal moment for her faith, her journey, her decision to commit to Christ. All of these are personal. But I also want to remind us that baptism is not just a celebration for those who are being baptized. From the very beginning, baptism has been a public act, witnessed by the church gathered together. Because baptism tells a story, not of one life, something larger than one individual. And so to remind ourselves what is about to happen in this sanctuary today, we're going back to the river where it all began, the Jordan River, where Jesus himself first stepped into the water. And it is there at the River Jordan, standing in that water, that Jesus said something that we will reflect on for the rest of the sermon. Let us pray before we begin. Gracious God, as we turn now to your word, quiet our hearts from any distraction and humble us from our assumptions. As we gather around the waters of baptism today, turn our eyes not to ourselves, but to your Son, who stepped into the water before any of us did. By your Spirit, open our ears to hear what Jesus said in the water, and open our hearts to receive what it means for Marianne and for all of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Before we go into our passage today, I want to talk about John the Baptist. John is Jesus' cousin, and he appears in the wilderness of Judea with one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John tells the people that God is about to act, and they must get ready for it. The Gospel of Matthew further tells us that what John looked like just in the beginning of the chapter. He wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he survived on locusts and honey. This detail is actually an echo of Elijah in the Old Testament, the prophet who confronted kings and called Israel back to faithfulness. And so John stands in that same prophetic tradition. Outside of the center of power, he speaks directly to the established authority and the institutions of the time. And John the Baptist has some sharp words for them. He warns of the coming judgment. He said an axe is laid at the root of the trees, and someone greater than he is coming, who will baptize with Holy Spirit and with fire. And we also read that the people come out to John from all over the place: Jerusalem, all Judea, and the whole region around the Jordan. The people come, they confess their sins, and step into the river as a commitment of repentance. So let's imagine the atmosphere at the Jordan River. Can you go to the next slide for me? Yes, the Jordan River. I found a picture of it. Imagine the atmosphere there. The river there, lined up with crowds who know they need to repent, who know they need cleansing. But there are some in the crowds who are here to observe. And there are Pharisees and Sadducees here to keep tabs on what John is up to. And the air and at the site, it's heavy with warnings from the prophet John the Baptist. There are many questions from the crowds, but also it's filled with hope for those who have decided to repent and to come be baptized. And it is into this scene, into the waters, that Jesus came. And Jesus, at this time, he has not started his ministry yet. He hasn't called his disciples, and he is not here to teach or to preach or to add to John's message. We read that Jesus comes from his hometown Galilee to the Jordan region, and to his own cousin, John, to be baptized. And so Jesus lines up, walks toward John into the same water that every sinner who came for repentance has walked into. And we read that this doesn't sit well with John. John tries to stop him. And when we think of it, his resistance actually makes a lot of sense. If the water is for repentance and Jesus is without sin, then Jesus does not need to be baptized. So for John, the direction is wrong. If anyone, it should be John who should be baptized by Jesus. And as a prophet and as Jesus' cousin, John had probably figured out this out all along. And that's why the situation makes no sense for John. But then Jesus answers John with this: let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. And that's a lot in what Jesus has said. First, to fulfill all righteousness. See, righteousness is a core idea in the Gospel of Matthew. The way Matthew uses it in the Gospel does not simply refer to doing the right thing or performing some moral good. Righteousness is a standing. It's a sign that someone is following the will of God within God's grand plan. So when Jesus says to fulfill all righteousness, he's not saying that being baptized by John is morally required. Going down into the water is not a good thing in and of itself. What Jesus is saying is this: let's do this. This is one step in God's grand plan. Repentance may be what brings us to the water, but Jesus wants to redefine what righteousness means with his own baptism. Think about what's happening with Jesus. John has been preaching about judgment. He preached about an axe at the root, a winnowing fork, and fire for the chaff. And the one who comes after John is supposed to be the judge to do all this. And now this judge has arrived. But instead of standing above the people, separating the wheat from the chaff, the judge himself walks into the water. He walks into the river and stands with the sinners. So righteousness is not fulfilled by a judge declaring it from above. It is fulfilled by the judge entering the water. It is God himself coming to us, drawing near to us, and God identifying with the people he came to save. And this is one thing we learn about baptism. We step into the water to be baptized, not because we need to do it, but it is because where God has chosen to be. Jesus did not need this baptism, but he still chose to enter the water willingly, because righteousness is fulfilled by presence, by participating in God's plan. That's why, for John, he is confused by what is happening. Following the prophetic tradition, John announced fire and judgment for the people. But Jesus brings himself into it for the sinners. And it changes how God's righteousness was expected to come. Not from above, but from God with us. And so there is this other phrase that I want to point to. Jesus said, for us to do this. For us. Jesus did not say, for me. Yes, he could have said, for me to do this. And in a sense, it's accurate too. This is Jesus' baptism. He stepped into the water willingly. And it is Jesus' ministry, which is about to begin. And if Jesus had said, let it be so now, it is proper for me to do this, it would have made sense. This is the Son of God, beginning the path that will lead him from the Jordan to the cross. But he didn't say, for me. And Jesus did not say, for you. He does not turn to John or the crowd and say, it is proper for you to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Because that would place all of the weight of fulfilling righteousness on human shoulders, as if baptism is something we must do, a step we are entirely responsible, an act of obedience only out of ourselves. Because baptism is always a response done in faith to who God, to what God is calling. And we should be reminded that baptism is not something we should do, It's not something we ought to be doing. Because all of this subtly places ourselves at the center of baptism. It's almost like it's only our decision, our effort, our faithfulness. But this is not for you to do it. Jesus says, for us. At the time when Jesus was baptized, there was no church. No disciples have been called. The gospel story has not been told. But right there, Jesus has already bound himself with us. He includes John right there, but he also speaks to the crowd standing at the river. He includes every person who will come after him, everyone who comes to the water, carrying the weight of their sins, their past, but also bringing hope for a new life. Before we fully understand what this is, before we fully repent, before we make sense of all this theology, Jesus has already walked into the water ahead of us. And so for us, it's not something Jesus does above us, and it is not something Jesus requires us to do on our own. It is something he is doing with us. Righteousness is fulfilled together with God's own Son, who has come from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then Matthew tells us, when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and resting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." Notice the order here. Jesus enters and comes out of the water, and then the heavens open. Jesus goes down, and then the Father speaks. See, baptism carries a symbol of death. When we go down into the water, we go under and we let go. We release our grip of what we have been holding on to. It could be the reputations we have built to impress other people. It could be the pressures to be enough to have it all together. Or even the hidden shame we have kept to ourselves. When we go into the water, we let all of that die. Because if we hold on to those things, we cannot receive who we are becoming. The old identity has to die and buried so that a new one can come up. And that's why baptism is also a burial. And what comes out of the water is not merely a better version of our old selves. It is someone reborn from the Spirit with new life, ready to be named by God the Father. And what does God the Father say? The Father doesn't say, "This is my courageous son who just made a bold decision." The Father doesn't say, "This is my good son. This is my guaizai who just set a good example for you." God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." See, he didn't mention what Jesus does or what he has achieved. In fact, Jesus hasn't even started his ministry. He just is there, coming out of the water, dripping wet from head to toe, standing with the sinners, and submitted himself to a baptism he did not need, right there. Not when he was teaching or performing miracles or healing people. And right from the very beginning, not the end of his ministry, not on the cross, not at the resurrection. In the beginning, God the Father calls him his beloved. And what God the Father speaks over Jesus helps us understand every baptism that follows. And even today, as Marianne steps into the water, she's not doing it to earn her identity. She already has that. And as she steps out, it is declared over her again by God. She is beloved because the beloved Son of God had been in the water first. And in that moment, Marianne is not going into it alone. Christ is already there. And as you come up, the Father will speak over you. And baptism is not the end. It is just the beginning. If you recall, in the Gospel of Matthew, one chapter later, the same Jesus is walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sees fishermen at work. He calls them to follow him. We read that passage together at the start of the year. And what I want us to see is that call to follow comes after the water, after the Jordan River. Discipleship doesn't begin with us. It begins with someone who has already gone into the water, who is already named the beloved Son of God. And he is the one who calls us, who calls Marianne to come follow him. This is what baptism opens up for us. Not just a weekly Sunday program or gathering. It is not a checklist for us to complete. We don't prove that we are faithful enough or working hard enough. Baptism places us where Christ has already gone. And the discipleship is simply staying there, remembering the death and the new life, following Christ, taking up the cross, dying to ourselves, learning that the one who fulfilled all righteousness is doing it for us and doing it with us. And so it is for Marianne today. You are not finishing something. You are starting. You are stepping into a life of following and being with Christ. And you do it today with his body, his church together, as we learn to do it together and follow him. And so baptism is Jesus for us and our doing it with him. Let us come to the water today. Amen.